On October 30th, 1938, aliens came to invade the United States. They were the harbingers of an advanced Martian civilization, horrors beyond the human imagination. And they landed in an unexpected farming town called Grover's Mill in New Jersey, just outside of Manhattan. On the scene, there was a reporter named Clive Phillips, and he was there to report live everything he saw. And panting and breathless, he began to call over the radios what he was watching. I have his transcript right here. "Ladies and gentlemen, I've never seen anything like this. There's a metallic cylinder in the field. Something is unscrewing from the side, and there are these two glowing discs. Are those eyes? Its face. I can hardly look at it. Its mouth is dripping. Wait, there's a jet of flame. It's burning away everything. The soldiers, the fields, the cars. It's spreading. It's coming. This..." And the airwaves went dead. 5 long seconds later, the report resumed and announced that America's worst fear, that aliens had landed in the free world and had come to enslave us all. The National Guard had been called in. Bells rang, warning people to evacuate from Manhattan. The Secretary of the Interior told all Americans to prepare to join the fight to preserve humanity. People heard that voice and they believed it. It was absolute pandemonium on the streets. People began fleeing to evacuate. They took refuge in churches. People fled their home. They grabbed their kids. They loaded their shotguns and prepared for the worst. Police stations were overwhelmed, and some families piled into cars and fled the state. And here's the wild part. All of this is true, except for one little thing. Aliens never actually landed in the United States. But the rest of it, the pandemonium, the panic, the fear, the chaos, all of that was true. See, what had happened was a struggling radio producer by the name of Orson Welles was trying to figure out how he could make his show more prosperous, I'll say, how he could increase the viewership for his show. So he bought a copy. He bought the rights to H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds. And he decided to turn it into a radio broadcast. But unlike most radio broadcasts of the time, which are simply done as a drama, he decided to drop this as a series of news reports. Most of America at the time had not already been tuned into his station. So when the previous program ended and everybody begins tuning the dials, they tuned in about halfway through his radio broadcast. They missed the disclaimer and simply heard the newscast. And the world went wild. It was such a big deal that even Adolf Hitler weighed in on it, saying that the fact that America fell for this shows our susceptibility and ready for invasion for World War II. It was one of the biggest hoaxes in America, never even intended. It was a creative and dramatic and honestly unbelievably convincing drama. People tuned in late and they thought it was real. And the fact is they believed a lie. Now, why do I begin a sermon like this, apart from the fact that this is a really interesting, weird bit of history? Because I think it paints an apt analogy for where we're going to be in the Word of God today. You see, today I want you to know we are in a war. There is an invasion that has come. And the main source of our enemy's attacks, it's not based in fear. It's not even based in temptation. It's based in lies. Lies that we believe, things that have come over, that have been broadcast to us, that we buy into, and it changes the way we act. And I think this is such an apt story for where we are. When Pastor Gio asked me to stay over and teach today, I'm like, man, that would be so cool just to get to hang out with you guys a little bit longer. And I said, so what are we studying? Where are you at? What are you doing as a church? And he says, oh, we're going through the 7 I am statements of Jesus. You know, these bold declarations that Jesus used to tie himself into the identity of God and the identity of the Old Testament. And I'm like, man, that's cool. What do you want me to teach? He goes, none of that. He goes, we're doing that. You come in and do something different. And I said, oh, okay. I'll talk about aliens. But we're actually in between 2 radical statements of Jesus that we find in John chapter 8. It's where Jesus says, I am the light. And if you missed that series last week, if you missed that message last week, go back, check it out online. You can find it on Moberly Marshall's YouTube page where Pastor Gio talked about Jesus saying, I am the light. And next week, we're coming into another I am statement at the end of John chapter 8. And so I kind of wanted to just zoom in on the passage right in between those two statements. There's a little teaching of Jesus right in the middle, which I thought would be incredibly important that I don't want us to miss. If you would, open up your Bible to the book of John. If you're not familiar with your Bible, or you don't know where to find the book of John, that's okay, we'll help you get there. About three quarters of the way through your Bible, you'll find four big books that tell the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you come across a name that sounds more like an Amish name, then you're still in the Old Testament. And so flip over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be in the book of John, chapter 8 today. If you're confused, God put a table of contents at the front of your Bible just for you. We're going to be in John chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 31. I want to zoom in on this truth because I think Jesus is about to drop one of the most important facts about spiritual warfare that we will ever learn. And unfortunately, because of who our enemy is, most of us miss this. And we've been deceived, we've been lied to. So I want to see if we can examine the scripture together a little bit closer and find out what the truth is behind some of the lies. John chapter 8, verse 31 says this: to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. Man, I would love to just spend a whole weekend unpacking just that one part. He goes, if you want to really be my disciples, then hold on to my teaching. Don't listen to it. Don't believe it. Live it out. Hold on to it. Like if it was a life vest and you were in the ocean. He goes, hold on to my teaching. That's how you know if you're really following me. And he goes, and then you will know the truth. And the truth will make you really, really smart. Wait, that's not what it says. He goes, then you will know the truth. And the truth can be used to make those who disagree with you look really foolish in an online argument that you never should have been involved in the first place. That would be if scripture was written just to me. Now, Jesus has a different intent for the truth. He has a different use for the truth than I would. You see, I want the truth to come and make me really, really smart. I want to absorb facts and I want to know things so that then you think I know things. I want to use the truth to be able, I want to use the truth not as as a key to set people free. I want to use it as a brick to hit somebody over the head with. See, I want to use the truth to say, this is what I know, how I am, and let me prove to you every way that you don't have the truth. Jesus does not use the truth in the same way we do. Jesus uses the truth as a key to free people. And he goes, the truth will set you free. When you know the truth will set you free. Jesus has a different intention in his use of the truth. And we somehow need to bring our intention over to his. Because I love knowing the truth. I really do. I love the word of God. I love reading it day and night. I love teaching it. I love just poring over word after word. And a lot of times I think my goal is to know more about God. And therefore I'm smarter and I know more about this. It's almost as if I really want to know my wife. So what do? I study her. I stalk her on Facebook. I find out her favorite places to eat. Like, I learned her favorite color, and that doesn't make me her husband. It makes me a stalker. Because I know a lot about my wife, and that's different than actually knowing my wife. In the same way, you can know a whole lot about God, and if we're not careful, we miss who he actually is. You see, the truth is not something we get to know. The truth is someone. See, Jesus is the truth. And he goes, the truth will set you free. So I want to kind of dive in on this and get into the conversation that Jesus was having in the midst of this, because his audience doesn't really love this idea. He says, if you are really my disciples, you'll do what I say, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so his audience doesn't love that. And they say, set us free from what? So verse 33, they answer him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone, which is a little bit ironic if you know anything about the history of the Jews. They're like, we've never been slaves for anyone. Really? What about Egypt? Well, okay, we were slaves to Egypt. And Babylon after that, they captured us and enslaved us. And we were slaves to the Persians after them, and we're currently occupied by the Romans. But apart from that, we have never been slaves to anyone before. How can you say that we will be set free? And Jesus basically breaks it down for them and says, hey, I think you're missing the point. I'm not talking about a kind of political slavery. I'm not talking about your history. He goes, I'm talking about something much deeper. And instead of like correcting them or getting into it, he kind of just goes straight to the point. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He goes, I'm not talking about what the Babylonians or the Egyptians or the Romans or the occupying forces out there. He says, everyone who sins is a different kind of slave. You're trapped in your own sin. You see, if we're not careful, we can kind of become like the Pharisees, where we're looking out here going, I am free. I have never been a slave to anybody. How can you say that I am a slave? But see, some of us are so wrapped up in our own freedom that it's suffocating us. Some of us are so free that the consequences of our choices are chaining us, because I'm free to do whatever I want to, and that freedom has absolutely enslaved me, because I think I can do whatever I want, be whoever I want, and I've become a slave to my sin. You see, the more we indulge our sin, the more we say yes to it, the more we give into it, the more we become a slave to it. Have you seen it in life? The most obvious place, I think, to watch this is usually in the place of addictions. It's like, I am free to have a drink, and pretty soon the drinking controls my entire life. And now I'm not free from it anymore. But we can see it with other things too, like our greed. I used to own things, and now it seems like my things own me, because I just need more. I used to control my anger, and now my anger controls me. And I can lose it at the drop of a hat, and I'm no longer in control. You used to invite it in, and now it lives in the house with you. And it just don't seem to go away. Whatever that sin is, suddenly we think, I can do this, I am free, and it winds up making us a slave to our own sin. And so Jesus says, here's the truth. If you sin, you'll become a slave to it. You need to watch yourself, because if we're not careful, our freedoms can trap us. And Jesus says, but the truth will set you free. So the question is, what is the truth? What truth do I need to be able to be free from my sins, to be able to walk with Jesus in the way that God intended me to? And so I'm so glad he answers that question, because in verse 36, he says this, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. You see, the truth is that Jesus is the only one who can give us freedom. Jesus is the only one who can set us free. Real freedom is not doing whatever you want. It's becoming the person God intended you to be. Now you can walk in freedom. But so often we get caught up in who we think we should be. And so we get caught up in a lie. And we think we might have the freedom of choice. But really, we've just been enslaved to something we never saw coming. Have you been there? Have you seen it in your own life? And Jesus says, I have come that you might be free. And so the people who are listening to him argue back, and they said, hey, we have never been slaves to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. And so in verse 37, Jesus answers them. He goes, I know you're Abraham's descendants. He goes, I know your genealogy. That's not what we're referring to. And he says, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room in your heart for my word. I'm telling you what I have heard from my father, and you're doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you are Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you do what Abraham did. Being the children of Abraham isn't just about genealogy. It's not just about descendancy or genetics. He goes, there is a spiritual legacy that comes with being someone's descendant. He goes, if you were Abraham's real descendants, you'd have the same faith that he would. You would act like he would. And so he says, it's not just about that. He goes, you're not Abraham's real descendants because you don't act like Abram or Abraham. And he says, as it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I hear from God. Abraham didn't do these things. You're doing the works of your own father. He still hasn't told us who their real father is, but he's saying it's not Abraham. He goes, you're not acting like him. And he's about to drop a bomb on these guys and say who you're really acting with. He's building up to something. And this made the Pharisees even angrier. So they fire back in the next verse. We're not the illegitimate children here. Oh, they went there. See, this isn't just a polite theological debate anymore. This is a street level dig about Jesus' parentage. They're going back to the story of Mary and Joseph. And they say, we're not the illegitimate children here. I actually thought I would translate this from the Greek for y'all, but it's not really appropriate for church. Like, this is a heavy-handed insult that they're throwing at Jesus right now. And they say, we're not the illegitimate children. Oh, I bet things kind of got quiet for just a second. But Jesus doesn't back down and he doesn't get flustered. He just says to them very peacefully, no, your father is the devil. And now we're not in a political, now we're not in a polite theological debate anymore. Things are just flying out there and every jaw drops. And then Jesus says, let me tell you why. I'll break it down for you. Here's how you know if you're acting like the enemy. Here's how you know if you're acting like the devil. Jesus explains why. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He goes, I already know that you're contemplating killing me. I don't want to give any spoilers, but they do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he goes, he does not stand for the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, Satan is the origin of every deception and falsehood. That God created everything good and true, and Satan has come and he twists it. And I want to catch a couple things about our enemy in this before we dive deep down into this. I want to pause because right here, Jesus is teaching us one of the most important things about spiritual warfare that we will ever know. Because the fact is, you have an enemy who has come here to destroy you, and he's not fictional. He's not just an imagination of the radio. He's real. Jesus is saying there is a devil, and let me tell you how he operates. Jesus is letting us know very clearly there is a real intelligence who is actively working against all the good that God is doing. And he goes, I'm going to tell you what he's after, what he's trying to do, and how he's going to do it. I'm not sure if anyone's ever read Sun Tzu's Art of War or if you just heard it quoted in sermons. Like, and so you read one line and say, oh yeah, in Sun Tzu's Art of War, and you pretend you know what's going on. I'm going to do that right now. One of the things it says in Sun Tzu's Art of War is you need to know your enemy. So Jesus is about to say, I'm about to tell you everything you need to know about your enemy and about his strategy before you get into this battle, before you get into this conflict. And the first thing he says is this, his goal is destruction. Jesus says right there, he goes, he was a murderer from the beginning. His purpose is to end life. That's what a murderer does. Anywhere where God is trying to breathe life or encouragement or hope, Satan wants to destroy it. And if you flip two pages over, you'll find John 10:10. Which simply says this, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Or I've come that you may have a full life that you were intended to have. He goes, but you need to know there's somebody else in the picture. His goal is always to kill what God wants to live. His goal is to steal your joy. It's to destroy our unity as a church. It's to steal your identity and give you a false one. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to destroy your intimacy. He wants to destroy whatever trust you have in other people. He wants to kill the hope you have. If it is good and beautiful and true and created by God, Satan wants to get in there and he wants to twist it and destroy it. And here's the second thing I want you to know about the enemy. Here's his methodology. He lies. You see, Satan's not doing this in the way that I would expect. I would expect him to come with fear or force or firepower. But instead, he comes with lies. He comes with a deception. I would have said he comes with falsehood and made everything begin with an F, but I didn't want to be that pastor. But here's what I want you to walk away with. You see, Satan comes in and he doesn't attack the way I would expect. He twists the truth. Oh, and he's good at it, very subtly. Like, he doesn't come in this way that, like, you'd think was obvious. He's deceitful. And Jesus says he is lying because the devil's native language is lying. He lies the way that you and I breathe. And he twists everything. He goes, that is his primary method of attack. And now Jesus gets incredibly practical in it. And he says, listen, because we hear this word spiritual warfare a lot of times, we think, you know what's going to happen is, when you think about spiritual warfare, I don't know what you think of. I usually think of movies. I think of possessions. I think of like babies crawling on the wall. I think of heads turning around. I think of all this scary stuff. And when someone says, where is Satan at work? I'm like, that's where Satan's at work. And it's like, no, that's where Hollywood is at work. Like, you paid too much for a bad movie and now you're going to have nightmares. Like, I don't know why you did that. But that's not actually how Satan works. That's not how the devil works. You see, never once have I been walking like to my car late at night and Satan like jumps out from behind something and goes, rah! You know, and I'm like, oh, it's Satan. Like, never once has he appeared to me in a red suit with horns. He's never once showed up to scare me. You know how Satan shows up in my life? He shows up to deceive me. See, 1 Corinthians says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says Satan masquerades as an angel of light. You know how Satan appears to me? He appears as something distracting. He appears as something appealing. He appears as a shiny object over here that I want to chase. He comes and he takes my attention away. He has never once showed up to scare me. He shows up to lead me away from the truth. He shows up to lure me into his ways. He shows up to trick me. You see, that's the way he operates, because he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Jesus says spiritual warfare is primarily about the truth which sets us free and the lies which keep us enslaved to sin. He goes, that's the main battle in your life. The truth which will set you free against the lies which will keep you enslaved to sin. See, I think Jesus is getting at a couple things that I want us to take away from here. Number one, there is a real enemy who is out there. And he wants you dead. He wants everything good in your life destroyed. He intends to steal, kill, and destroy. Number two is his primary method is to do it through lies. And you know why most of us don't know that? Because he stinking lied about it. He makes us think that he wants to do this whole Hollywood shtick. Oh, and he's good. He deceived us again. You see, I want to go back for just a minute, and I want to take a look at the first interaction between the truth and the lies, which ironically involves many of the same characters, God and the devil and us caught right in the middle. So if you would, open your Bible to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. If you don't know where that is, turn to page 3 of your Bible. That is it. Genesis chapter 3. It's okay if you don't know where it is, because if you're just learning to use your Bible, there's a lot of stuff in here. So I'm going to do my best to get you there on the right page. I want to go back and take a look at this first passage. You know the story. It's the story of Adam and Eve and the garden, and the snake crawls his way in and he begins talking to the woman, because men really aren't talkers. And so he begins this story. And as I was looking at this, I found some things that I have to have read the story thousands, if not hundreds of times. And I found some things in the story this time that I kind of was a little bit surprised at. As I was looking for the deceit, as I was looking for the lies, how subtle this was. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 begins like this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? See, I want you to catch that, because I hadn't caught it before. You see, this conversation itself is a lie and a distortion of the way that it actually happens. Because the serpent came up and he goes, did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? And that's not what happened. See, God put them in the middle of the garden and he goes, eat freely. You see, God's second command in all of Scripture was not about the don'ts. It was about the do's. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Do eat freely. I don't know if there's a perfect world in which you can both eat freely and be naked and not ashamed, but that was the original creation. Like, I would love to live in that world again. And God said, do, this is in a positive. Just in case you were curious, God's first command was also in the positive. He said, go, be fruitful, and multiply. Pastor Gio's going to talk about that next week. I'm really excited. All right, no, just kidding. We're not going to go there this week. And yet, even though God said, eat freely, the snake says, really, did God plop you in the middle of this garden and tell you you couldn't have any of it? Man, God really wants to deprive you. He's such a negative God. And it's like, whoa, wait, God never said that. That's not how this went down. Did God really say you could not eat from any tree in the garden? Why would God put you in the middle of the garden and say, you can't have any of it? Go down there to look at all the food and starve. It's going to be a very short creation story. Why would God do that? I mean, he could have just not given him food. There's no reason for God to do this. But it immediately begins this inception in our brain. God is withholding good stuff from us. Why wouldn't God want me to have something? That wasn't anything like the truth, and it's so subtle. Just in a question that wasn't even a lie. But see, God didn't say that. You see, instead, God gave them all good things. God created everything. He said it was all good. And then he created people, and he goes, it is good. And he goes, you are put in the garden to enjoy everything good that I have made. But the serpent comes in, and he begins to reframe the narrative. Have you ever had someone start questioning your memory? Like, you knew what happened, but they start to question if it really happened. We call it gaslighting. Have you ever had someone come in and say, oh, did this really happen? And you're like, yes, it really happened that way. And then you're like, did it really happen that way? You see, I have a few quirks about me, one of which is I'm a little bit obsessive about locking doors. When I used to get in the car, every time I hit the brake, I had to lock the door because I just slowed down my car. It's time to secure the car. It's time to lock the door. And so when we moved into a house, when my wife and I together, I would make sure I locked the door. And I was kind of getting to a point where I had a little bit of freedom to lock the doors. I just checked the doors at night. I wouldn't have to lock them 3 times, just lock the door and come back and go to bed. And then I would get in bed and I would almost be asleep, and I'd be warm under the covers with my feet under there. And right before I fell asleep, my wife would go, did you lock the door? See, I know I locked the door. Like, that's my shtick. I locked the door. But now this question is coming to my head. I'm like, did I really lock the door? And I begin to question my reality. And so I'm at this point now where I'm like, I think I locked the door. I locked the door. You know I locked the door. But guess what I have to do? I have to get up and I have to double check if I locked the door. Because someone came in to my head and they asked a simple question, and it makes me doubt everything I knew. That's what's happening in Genesis chapter 3. You see, they knew God. They walked with God. They knew his goodness. And they said, did he really tell you you couldn't do any of this stuff? And it begins to worm its way into our head. And we begin to question God. So the woman said to the serpent, no, we can eat from any of the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And there it is. There's the first lie. See, I want you to know this. The first lie was actually accusing God of lying. He goes, God told you that you shouldn't do this, that this wasn't for your benefit. He lied to you. And right away, it's an odd thing to accuse God of lying, because God could have simply arranged truth in any way he chose to. He could have reordered the universe to be whatever truth he wanted. He is the author of truth. It's an odd thing to accuse God of lying, and yet we believe it all the time. Did God really say that? He goes, you surely won't die. God lied to you, and I'll tell you why he lied. Because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like him. And there's the second lie. Because here's the thing. When you read the creation story, it says that you and I, and human beings, male and female, were created in God's image. You see, here's the thing about original creation. You were already created to be like God. And he goes, God lied to you because he doesn't want you to be like him. And if you eat this fruit, you will be. And at that moment, I think something broke in the heart of humanity. Something broke in the heart of Eve, because she knew she was created to be like God. And suddenly, this thing that he didn't even directly tell her, but it was this inception level fear that made her wonder, maybe I'm not like God. And she suddenly felt this disconnect between who she was supposed to be. See, the very first lie questioned the character of God, and it questioned the identity of humanity. And ever since then, we've been asking ourselves, who is God and who are we? 5,000 years later, and we were still struggling with page 3, with one little whisper that the enemy got in. One little question. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took it and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her. It's this question that the serpent came up. He goes, why can't you eat that? Why can't you touch that? Like, that's not a problem, is it? He goes, see, this is how you're wired. Aren't you wired to want that fruit? Yeah. Doesn't it look good? Yeah. Why would God, you know, go against your natural proclivity? If God wired you that way, why would he not want you to have that fruit? Yeah, that sounds about right. Why would God say you can't have what's good? Why would he tell you that you could not please yourself? Why would he give you a desire for something that you could not have? That's ridiculous. By the way, that's not what happened, but it's a very convincing argument, isn't it? It's very deceitful. And the enemy gets in there and he simply says, that's not a loving God. No. He goes, that doesn't sound like a fair God. No, it doesn't. He goes, that seems like an incredibly cruel God, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And we buy into it. And he comes and he goes, what did he say would happen if you touch it? We'd die. Did you die? No. He goes, I bet that looks really good. Let's all have some together. And Satan comes in and does this. And he says, behold what looks desirable to you. And he says, here's the thing. God does not have your best interest at heart. God wants something less for you than you want for yourself. And it's all tied up in two little sentences. Oh, he is good. Most of us look at the story and think, if I was there, I never would have eaten the apple. I would have known. But you don't know the voices that she was up against. And it comes in and he says, you should really be your own God, shouldn't you? Yeah, that sounds about right. See, she wanted to restore something that wasn't even broken. And that identity of being in God. And God's very identity and character is being questioned. And the serpent comes in and he goes, God's intention for you, God's love for you, God's plan for you is so much less than you think. See, the truth is, God's intention for you and his plan for you is so much more than you could ever know. And yet we bought into this and we still do. You see, what you believe about God will impact your relationship with him. And here's the other thing. What you believe about God will actually impact what you believe about yourself. Like, we see it happening right here. You see, we believe the lie about God, and we also bought into the lie about ourselves. And some of you are here, and you're drowning in the fact of the lies that you have swallowed. You see, when Jesus says the truth will set you free, it's not just this idea that, have you ever told a lie that ran away from you? Like, you told a lie that was bigger than you? And pretty soon you told a lie and you had to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And then you had to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And pretty soon you are managing all your time trying to juggle the truth around because you've lied. And suddenly you know that this thing is bigger than you are. And you become this person who's become enslaved to the lie you told. See, so many times we read this idea that Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And we think, oh, if I just told the truth, I'd be free right now, because the truth is just chill. It just hangs out with you. There's no management of it. You don't have to do anything with it. And we think, oh, the truth is so much more freeing than lying. But I don't just think that Jesus meant that the truth will set you free from the lies you tell. I think it's also the lies we believe. It's the lies we swallow. It's the lies that we have received and we accepted as reality, and we don't even know we've bought into them. And God says, listen, I want to flip the script on its head. I want to teach you a brand new truth. He goes, I want to set you free. The truth will set you free. The Son will set you free. And then you'll be free indeed. But there is an enemy. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way he does it is by subtle manipulation and lies. And we as a culture buy into them. We buy into the lies as an individual. And then we buy into the lies as a society. And then those lies become kind of our cultural norm. And we watch it lived out and played out. And we're wondering how we are so confused as a people. And Jesus says, you must know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And John 16, chapter 13, Jesus says this. He goes, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He won't just speak what is his own. He'll only speak what he hears from the Father. And he goes, and he'll tell you what to come. He goes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Now, I want you to catch a couple things. It says he is the Spirit of truth. Once again, I want the truth to be more tangible than a spirit. I want the truth to be something I can grab onto. I want the truth to be something I can show, I can prove. I want the truth to be a theorem, a proof. I want it to be a fact. And instead he says it's more like a spirit. And I'm like, oh, I don't like that one bit. Like the spirit, that sounds like very flowy for the truth. But the fact is, the truth is a spirit of truth. You see, it's not a theorem or a proof or an idea. Jesus says the truth is someone, not something. He goes, he is someone, and he is someone who guides you. You see, the spirit of truth will guide us towards all truth. And he says he will guide you to all truth, meaning he will guide you into whatever is real. He will guide you to whatever God is actually doing. He will guide you to who you actually are. He will guide you to the reality of who God actually is. You see, the spirit of truth, and he comes to guide us to the God of truth. And he goes, he's going to guide you to everything that is true. You see, what I really want when I say I want the truth to be more tangible is, as a teacher, I really want to be able to come and say, this is the truth. Everybody go home with the truth. We good? Cool. But the fact is, I actually don't know what truth you need. I don't know where you're being deceived. I don't know what truth you need to hear. And a lot of times I found as a teacher that if I tell you the truth and you don't want to hear that truth, you won't listen to the truth because I told you the truth. And it gets complicated, but it's like, you don't want that. But that's what's beautiful about the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth comes and guides you to the truth. You see, all I can do is try to open up the word of God and say, here's the truth. But it's the spirit who has to reveal the truth to us. I've seen this so many times where I'm teaching a message and someone will come up to me afterwards and say, man, you were like teaching straight to me today. And I'll look at him and say, I was. Your friends told me you were coming today. I Googled you. I spent hours researching and wrote this sermon around you. I was only speaking to you today. No, I'm simply not that good. You see, what happened is the spirit of truth came. And you know who spoke to you? You know who guided you to the truth? The spirit of truth. You see, the Holy Spirit comes and he reveals what is true and he reveals what is false. So I want to do a couple of things with this today. One, I wanted to lay out a whole bunch of truth. But then I thought, man, how hypocritical and ironic would that be if I laid out a whole bunch of truth and we didn't experience anything from the spirit of truth? You see, I want to let you know, so many of us have been lied to. You've been lied to about who God is. We say things like, God is holding out on me. God is disappointed in me. God doesn't care. We've been lied about who we are. Your identity may have been questioned. Or you say, I don't matter. You were told that you were not loved. You were told that you were too broken. You were told that you were not created in the image of God. And we've believed all of these things, and it goes so, so deep into our hearts and our minds and our souls. But Jesus said this, the truth will set you free. And he goes, the Son will set you free. And if I set you free, you are free indeed. So here is the invitation I want to extend to us during this worship time today. Before you leave this room, I want nothing more than for us to be able to identify a lie that we've believed, a lie that we have lived. And I want us to ask God to speak into that and replace it with the truth. Because freedom doesn't begin when our circumstances change. Freedom begins when the Son sets us free. Freedom begins when the lies are exposed and we begin to believe the truth of Jesus. You see, what I love is every single week, I'm not sure if you knew this, but every single week we actually come and we open up the Word of God and we tell you the truth from the Word of God. We tell you about the Son and who he is and who he claims I am. And every single week, our hope and our prayer is that these truths will sink their way into your heart and your mind. And you will begin to believe it. You will let the truth, you won't just take hold of the truth, you will allow the truth to take hold of you. And you will be transformed by this truth. And every single week, our hope is the Spirit of Truth come and speak into this moment. But today, I actually want us to have an interaction with the Spirit of Truth on a more personal level. Kind of a one-on-one, just let you get with Jesus / and or the Spirit of Truth for a second. And say, okay, Jesus, what is the lie I'm beginning to believe? What is the lie that I am living out? And Jesus, would you tell me what the truth is? Jesus, would you speak this truth into my heart, into my soul? And I simply want to say, Holy Spirit, what have I been believing? And I just want you to take just a minute and listen. I want you to take just 5 minutes, just 15 minutes. I'm not sure how late you're allowed to be here, but take the time and listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe he'll bring a sentence to mind. Maybe he'll say something immediately to you. You'll be like, Jesus, what do you have to, he's there. It could be something you have to meditate and pray on for the next week and come back next week and saying, Jesus, I'm still praying the same prayer. What lie have I bought into? And what's the truth you want to tell me? Maybe it'll be a memory that comes to you and you'll think, that's when I began believing that. Maybe it'll be a phrase in your brain that just kind of resonates and you'll think, that's what I thought. Maybe it'll be something entirely different. I want you, when Jesus reveals the lie, I want you to do two simple things. One, call it out for the lie it is and say, that is not true. If you come in here today and you say, Jesus, what lie am I believing? And Jesus says, you are believing that you are still broken. And you think, wait a minute, I thought all of us were broken. He goes, I came to fix things. I came to restore you. I came to redeem you. I came to buy you back. It's time that you start looking at yourself as my son or daughter and not a broken thing. It's time you saw yourself the way I do. Maybe that'll be the truth that God reveals to you. Maybe it'll be something entirely different. See, some of you have followed Jesus for a long time. He began this by saying, if you are my disciples, then you hold on to my teaching, and then you're really my disciples. Some of you have been following the teachings of Jesus for a very long time. But even with that, we are still living under lies today that are not from him. And the Spirit of truth is here today to set you free. The Son has come to set you free. Some of you feel far from God, and some of you are far from God. And so the truth that you need to own today is simply this: Jesus, I need you. That is the single greatest truth you could say. And it's not a truth that God needs to tell you. It's a truth that you need to tell him. God, I need you. Spoiler alert again, he already knew that. He already knew it. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to climb out of a pit first. You don't have to fix your own mess. You simply need to tell God the truth. Jesus, I'm lost. Jesus, I'm trapped in this. Jesus, I can't seem to break free of my sin. I'm assuming there's some kind of lie at the core of it. And I got to get free of this thing. Spirit of truth, come help me. I need you. Because Jesus already knows. He's not shocked. He already knows the truth. He's not scared of your sin. He's not disgusted by your story. He simply wants to come and set you free. Father God, I thank you for being the true God who came to set us free. God, the God that we can count on, the God that we can know, Lord, the God that we can trust. And yet so many voices out there tell us that you're not trustworthy or that you would lie to us or you don't have the best for us. And I don't know why, but we just bought into those suckers, hook, line, and sinker. And God, now we seem like this big mouth fish that's caught on something. We can't get free of it. So God, would you set us free? God, would you set us free from the lies that we buy into about ourselves, from the lies we believe about you? Would you expose the truth of what really is today, Father? God, my prayer is this, and I pray this with my brothers and sisters right now. God, I ask, what lies have I begun to believe? What falsehoods have I swallowed? God, will you expose the lies that I believe? And God, would you whisper your truths to me through your Spirit of truth, through the Word of God? Lord, I simply pray that we would become more like you, because that is who you've created us to be. So Lord, anything that is not of you, expose it and replace it with your truth.